Thank you for downloading this sermon from Heritage Baptist Church. We are so glad that you did. We believe that biblically faithful, Christ-centered, God-glorifying local churches are the primary means that God has chosen to expand His kingdom. If you are part of such a church, we hope that this message will supplement your spiritual diet. If you aren't yet part of such a church, we would love for you to visit us. For more details, please check out our website, www.heritagebaptist.co.za.
Good morning, church. It's always wonderful for us as we meet together on the Lord's Day to worship our God, as is fitting for His glory and goodness to us. But it is especially special today, on this day where we have seen effectively a new church join our church. And you'll see when we go to the baptisms, it's almost like a new church being baptized. But the Lord has been gracious to us, and so it is why we're even taking a moment today to pause from our normal study of the book of Isaiah. And we're going to consider this morning as if it was a marriage service, and to think about what it looks like for those who have just become members of Heritage, but also for all of us who have been members of Heritage, and indeed anyone who wants to be a part of any local church. What is the measure of faithfulness? How does the Lord require us to walk? And so for that, this morning our attention will be in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1 to 21. So please turn there with me in your copy of the Lord's Word. I'll read from the English Standard Version, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1 to 21. These are the Ten Commandments, which we have already done a bit of an exposition of in our covenant commitments this morning. But I'll read to you the text of God's Word in plain, so you can see where these things come from. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1 to 21. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time, to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up into the mountain. He said, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. And you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field or his male servant or his female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. This is God's word. What does it mean to be faithful to the Lord? What does it mean? What does it look like to be faithful to the Lord? If we were to ask a room full of Christians, such as this one, or any other room elsewhere, what do you think the answers might be that are prominent? As it, this is what it looks like to be faithful to the Lord. Some might say faithfulness is about devotion in prayer, private prayer and devotion, spending hours in personal communion with God. Others might see it as zealous service, serving in ministries, helping the poor, evangelizing passionately. Still others may view faithfulness perhaps as about emotional sincerity, that is, having a heart that is really close to the Lord, a heart that is tender toward the Lord. All of these may have truth in them, of course. All of these are maybe good expressions, but none of them by themselves define what faithfulness is to the Lord. See, the Bible does not leave faithfulness to our opinions or our emotions or the parts of Scripture that we feel most inclined toward. Some people are more energetic, so they want to serve. And please do serve. Some people are more emotional, so they want to feel. And please do feel and teach the rest of us how to feel. Some of us forget how to feel. But the Scripture does not leave us to just our proclivities, to just our personalities. The Scripture gives us a clear, defined moral standard by which to live and by which to know whether or not we are faithful to the Lord. It is not up to how you feel, what do you think, etc. See, some of you who've just become members are new to the faith. Some of you are old dogs. You know, you're just becoming a member of this church, but you've been members of other churches. Praise the Lord for you. Some of you are brand new to the faith. Some of you are going to be baptizing later today. And so you're new to the faith, and you are wondering where to go, how to live, what am I supposed to do? And you must know that the Scripture tells you what is required of you. And you must be willing to shift and change. You must be willing to grow in the Scripture, in what the Scriptures say you must grow in and decrease in the things that the Scriptures tells you to decrease in. And I submit to you, this is not just for you who are new, but for anyone who is a Christian. The Ten Commandments are God's moral standard by which all of our growth and faithfulness and morality is to be judged against. The entirety of the commandments in the New Testament are summarized in two words. Remember those two words? Love who? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. That is the summary of the law. That's when the Lord Jesus taught us, when we need to know how do we summarize how we ought to live, he summarized the Ten Commandments for us. In fact, he was quoting the Ten Commandments because we know that the Ten Commandments was in two tablets. The one tablet is about loving God. And the second tablet from Commandment 5 is about loving your neighbor. So this morning I want to encourage you that as you seek to grow in faithfulness to the Lord, do not be pulled to and fro. As you seek to walk with the Lord faithfully, do not allow your other voices to tell you how you ought to be walking, but rather listen to the Lord as he tells you to. Our confession, the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith, puts it this way. It says, this same law continues to be a perfect rule of righteousness, binding all people, that is all Christians, to obedience. We ought to be walking in these. So I want to tell you three things. I'm not going to go through each of them, because if I'm going to go through each of them, we'll be here for 3 hours. But I want to tell you three things about the Ten Commandments this morning. First, I want to show you where they are from. They are from grace, verse 6. This is where they are coming from. Second, I want to show you that they reveal God's moral standard. And thirdly, in their feet, they direct us to love God and love man. Number one, they are from grace. Number two, they reveal God's moral standard. And number three, they point us to love God. They direct us, rather, to love God and love men. Firstly, they are from grace. Look at verse 6. This is Moses now talking after. This is his last sermon, as it were, to the people of Israel. This is the collection of his last sayings, and he's now recounting to them what had happened throughout this 40-year journey throughout the wilderness. And he's telling them now, he's reiterating what he had said in Exodus, of course, because when this happened in Exodus, it happened in Exodus 20, but now he's recounting and saying, this is what happened when we were going through the Exodus. And the first thing that he reminds them of here in verse 6 is this. Before, as a prologue to the Ten Commandments, he says this: I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. What this shows us is a pattern that is established here, both in Exodus 20 and going forward into the New Testament. And this is the pattern that is established. Obedience and faithfulness follow the grace of God. You with me? Obedience and faithfulness follow the grace of God. You cannot be faithful to someone you are not married to. Some of you are dating. Imagine now just a random person in the church comes to you and says, you're not faithful to me. I've been seeing you trying to date somebody else. Hey, bro, I've never spoken to you, not once. But you're not faithful to me. You need to be faithful to me. See, you cannot be, there's no faithfulness to somebody you're not attached to. There must be an attaching so that faithfulness then can follow. Well, in the same way with the Lord, the faithfulness that is the requirement to keep the Ten Commandments for us as believers follows the grace of the Lord. The law, of course, has a job of revealing to us our sin and revealing the moral standard of the Lord. We'll talk about that for now in a moment. But this is very important that we do not put the cart before the horse. We are faithful because the Lord has rescued us. We are not trying for the Lord to rescue us so that we try to be faithful first. Does this make sense? It is crucial to understand this. And the reason that it is crucial to understand this is because you might be in here this morning, perhaps visiting, and you are trying to be faithful to a person you do not know. You do not know God, and yet you're trying to be faithful to Him. You are trying to keep His laws, but there's no connection between the two of you. You have not seen Him. He does not know you. The Bible talks about this knowledge, this deep knowledge between God and a creature. Yes, there is a knowledge, a revelatory knowledge that we all have of the Lord, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1. But there is a deeper knowledge that then requires faithfulness in these strong terms. When the Lord says, for example, I'm a jealous God, who is He jealous for? He's jealous of those whom He knows. Those whom He has redeemed, those whom He has walked with. And so it's very important that if you're in here this morning, you do not deceive yourself about whether or not you and the Lord know each other. It's very important, right off the top here, right at the bat, you must be clear that you and the Lord know each other, that you actually have a walk with Him. And how do you know that you have a walk with the Lord? How do you know that the Lord knows you and that you know Him? Well, right here in verse 6, we're told there is a rescuing that precedes these commandments. There is a freeing, a snatching out of darkness that precedes these commandments. Do you know that the Lord has snatched you out of darkness and brought you into life? You see, Of course, here he's talking specifically about the Israelites. The Israelites were in a physical place and he had to physically rescue them. But again, I'm telling you that this is setting up a pattern that is used throughout New Testament language. You're not going to understand New Testament language if you don't understand this pattern, this picture. And that is this, that there's this idea that the people are in chains and in darkness. They're in slavery to sin, slavery to the prince of the power of the air, being tossed to and fro, and the Lord comes and he rescues, brings you to life. Now you're not being caught this way and that way by every kind of ideology. And now you are not a slave to your own passions. Hey, do you know that if you do whatever you feel like doing, whenever you feel like doing it, that you are actually enslaved? You're aware of this? That if you do is because you feel like doing it, and so you just do it. Do you realize that that's actually slavery? Imagine living a life of doing what you want to do, saying whatever you want to say, however you want to say it, whenever you want to say it. What kind of a world would that be? I don't think many people would be in church. Every thought that's ever come to your mind, you act on it. Every feeling that comes from you, you just do it. You see, it's an enslavery to yourself, to your own flesh, to just be tossed to and fro by however things are about. But rather, the scripture says God can free us from that by giving us a new nature, a holier, righteous nature. And we're able now to be free from our own passions. Do you know this? You here this morning? Are you aware of this freedom? Can you point to a time when you were enslaved and now you're free? There's been a change. And you know that you didn't do this. God did this. It's not you trying to put this on. It is the Lord who did it. And in many ways, you can't even explain how it happened. For some of you, it might be very dramatic. For others of you, it was slow and gradual. But there is a freedom. And that's how you know that you know the Lord. The Lord has freed you from darkness, freed you from sin in yourself, and brought you towards himself, towards light and life forever. And so I'm going to say, if you do not know this, what I'm talking about, if you've never experienced it, then today is the day of salvation. That you yourself can turn and come to the Lord and say, Lord, I do not know you. I've never experienced freedom from slavery of my sin. Please save me. There's a hymn that we sing at church that says, while on others you are doing things, while on others you are giving them grace, do not pass me by. Sing that, pray that to the Lord. And the Bible assures us clearly in the scriptures that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not might be saved. Shall be saved. If you cry out to the Lord, if you are aware that you are a slave to addictions, you are a slave to yourself, that you keep messing things up, you are aware that there is an emptiness that you keep trying to paper over, you are putting different things in order to stop this emptiness from feeling empty. I'm telling you, stop telling yourself that you are not in slavery, but rather come to the one who can free you from that slavery. Faithfulness begins with grace. Number two, the Ten Commandments reveal God's moral standard. The Ten Commandments reveal God's moral standards. Now, the reason I mention this point here is because there are some who believe that the Ten Commandments are not binding for Christians. They believe that the Ten Commandments, as you can see here, were given to Israel. See, this is a tablet of the covenant to the people of Israel. And so they really are not for us. Yes, they are perhaps instructive to us in a particular way, but they're not binding on us. And of course, you typically know this because that group of people usually do not hold to the Sabbath. The Sabbath is really the issue here. It's struggling with keeping the Lord's Day and sanctifying it and keeping it as the scripture commands us quite clearly to do. But I want to, and here's the main argument, is that these are given to Israel and not to the church. And here's the problem with that argument. The problem with that argument is this one line. Every single New Testament commandment that you can think of comes from one of the Ten Commandments. Every single New Testament commandment that you can imagine comes from one of the Ten Commandments. In fact, the New Testament writers quite freely and quite easily just quote the Ten Commandments and say, well, you see what the Ten Commandments say, so do it. For example, we can show multiple examples, but as an example to illustrate my point, the text we just read this morning, Ephesians chapter 6. Did you hear how Paul began in Ephesians chapter 6? Actually, just turn there with me and let's look at it, just so that you have a concrete example. I could show you six others, but this morning's one will do just fine. Ephesians chapter 6. Look at how Paul is talking to a church that has both Jews and Gentiles, of course. That's the entire point of Ephesians, that out of the two houses, the Lord has now made one house. And then he says this in chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Simple. Paul does not feel the need to defend why he's using the Ten Commandments here. Do you see this? But rather, in Paul's mind, this is just how Christians ought to live. And he even says he's actually bringing this particular command because he says it's actually a very special command, this fifth commandment. Why? It's the first commandment with a promise. So Paul wants you to study the Ten Commandments and actually see even the different movements in the Ten Commandments. What's going on in the Ten Commandments? What is the structure of the Ten Commandments? What is the first commandment with a promise? What are the other Ten Commandments saying? And what can we glean from them? They reveal God's moral standard. They are written by God's own hand in the mountain, and they reveal to us what God expects of all humanity. Whenever the Lord Jesus spoke to anyone about righteousness, he took them to the Ten Commandments. Do you remember, for example, the rich young ruler who came to the Lord and says, what should I do? And he pointed him to the Ten Commandments to show him his need for grace, because he can't keep the Ten Commandments. Of course, you know how the story goes, don't you? The rich young ruler decides to not listen to the Lord. But the Lord pointed him to there. You know what the commandments say. And of course, chiefly the Lord himself, by summarizing the Ten Commandments in Matthew 22 and verse 37, he gives us a rule to live by. And so that's our third point. They direct us to love for God and love for men. They direct us to love for God and love for men. Let's survey the first four. Come back and let's survey real quick the first four commandments. What does it mean to love God? What does it mean to love him? If I say to people that I love the Lord, what does it look like? Well, the first thing that it looks like, look at verse 7. You shall have no other gods before me. This is crucial. This commandment is paramount. There will be no relationship between you and the Lord if you have other gods. You are being completely unfaithful to the Lord if you are pursuing other gods. And what do other gods look like? Well, for the ancient world, other gods look like actual systems where they had different religion, and they put particular things here, and they made, we've been seeing it in the book of Isaiah, they create idols and they worship them, etc. and so forth. They go to the different gods with their different names. But of course, it's not just the outward physical appearance of other religions that defines what an other gods are. Other gods, as we see in the New Testament, other gods could be greed. Paul tells us that we should avoid greed, and he tells us why we should avoid greed, that is loving stuff and wanting to keep stuff here is because it is idolatry. So when you love other things and you want to hoard them more and more, you want more, you want more, you want more for yourself, you want more here, that is a worship of those other things. So what the Lord is actually saying here, in this very first command, you shall have no other gods before me, what he's actually saying, taking the language from the Lord Jesus, is this: love only me. Worship only me. Venerate only me. In your heart, only set me aside. Do not worship men. Do not worship men. Men are always setting themselves up as idols over you. Do not worship them. Do not worship the greatness of men. Appreciate the greatness of men, but do not worship men. And do not worship material things that have been made that will perish. We've been seeing in the book of Isaiah how foolish it is to worship something that's going to burn, that cannot talk. Do not worship things that have been made. And you know, sometimes as Christians we can be very clever and sneaky. You know, I really love this stuff. I'm not. It's impressive how many times I've heard this question. Mfundis, I want more money, ne? But it won't just be for me. You know, I want more and more money, Mfundis. Like I want. What's the point? What's the problem if I have more and more money, Mfundis? Now, I mean, I can come to you and say, no, money in and of itself is not a problem. If the Lord blesses you and you can use that for good in the world and to advance the kingdom of God, it's wonderful. But you know what's going on. But sometimes that question is not coming from a sincere place, is it? Sometimes you are trying to mask with religious language. You are acting like a Pharisee. You're trying to mask with religious language what you are truly worshiping, which is materialism. And in Johannesburg, we drink materialism like water. We're like fish that don't know that they are wet. Johannesburg is all about materialism. And so I would encourage you, make sure that in your heart, you are not trying to be a clever religious person, hiding your love of other gods using religious language or any other language. May the Lord help us to keep us pure before him, that we might love him and love him alone. And the rest of the next three, encapsulate that same idea in different ways. When he says in verse 8, don't make yourself a carved image, he's saying you are not to make me something else. You can't create a carved image and then say, I am that. I am God. This is encouraging us to say, love the Lord as he is. Learn who he is. God is spirit. So you must study him and don't try and create him as something else, which is what they did with the golden calf. Verse 11, it says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The same idea. Venerate me. Set me aside as special. And the fourth one, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. This is talking about, of course, the Sabbath day for them was the sixth day of the week. And for us in the new covenant, with the resurrection of Christ and the pattern of the New Testament believers, it is the first day, the eighth day, when the Lord Jesus resurrected from the dead and he showed to us the completion of our salvation. And here's how we get there. Notice, in your mind, normally when you're thinking about why is the fourth commandment given to rest? Well, we normally think it's because God rested, right? The Lord worked 6 days, and then he rested the seventh day. So then the same way, we also work 6 days, and we rest. But notice here, this is not what is said in the passage in front of you. What is the reason that is given in the passage in front of you as to why the Israelites are meant to keep the Sabbath day? Look at verse 13. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female, etc., that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. Verse 15, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. What comes before the Sabbath day in this particular passage? Salvation. Did you see this? I freed you from Egypt, and then I commanded you to keep the fourth, to keep the Sabbath day, to honor it as holy. So it's the same way with us. That's why in our covenant commitments we say we want to set it apart as much as is possible. We want to ensure that we do not labor on the Lord's day if we are able to, unless it is works of necessity, to ensure that we have a day where we are focusing on the Lord, making much of Him, thinking about Him, and enjoying fellowship with His people. This is all about securing our heart's love for the Lord. The Lord has given us the Lord's day in order to ensure that we have a full day where we are thinking and enjoying Him. He is trying to work with our hearts because this is what happens with our hearts. Our hearts are these complex things that are always influenced by things that are happening around them. And so if we are just in the world all the time, always just thinking about labor and money and all of that, we will forget the Lord. Certainly that's what the writer of Proverbs chapter 30 says. He says, if you give me poverty, or if you give me too much, I'm going to forget you. If you give me too much food, I'm going to forget you. If my mind is just so clouded, I'm going to forget you. So just give me what I need every day so that I might remember you. In the same way with us, the Lord gives us the Lord's day so that we can work with our hearts to ensure that we are remembering Him, and we are remembering Him and making this day holy. That's the first table, to love the Lord. So I encourage these to you to secure your love for the Lord in your heart. And the second table is like it. The second table is now turning towards other men. Verse 16, your father and mother are to be honored. Verse 17, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. These are all saying that how you treat others must be akin to how you treat the Lord, minus worship. Are you with me? These are saying how you treat others must be akin to how you treat the Lord, excluding the worship. Worship only belongs to the Lord, but others, love and devotion. When I see your stuff, I take care of it. I treat it as though it's my stuff. Oh, well, no, not to steal it. That did not come out right. When I see your stuff, I want to make sure that it is honored as your stuff, as if I'd want my honor, the way that I'd want my stuff to be honored. If I make a commitment to you in vows in marriage, or if I culturally make a commitment to you in whatever form, and now we're together in marriage, I must keep the word to you as I'd want you to keep it with me. I must ensure that I'm keeping it. I shall not take away your life because I don't want you to take away my life. Your life is precious. It belongs to God. I want to ensure that your life is honored. That is why in these commandments, it's not just about you shall not murder. Okay, I shouldn't murder, but you know, can I stab somebody and leave them for dead? Well, no. The point of it is that you are doing everything that you can to protect life. You see, it's everything around this. They're committing adultery. It's about protecting your heart from all that is wrong and sexually immoral. Not stealing is about honoring other people's property. Not bearing false witness is about honoring the image of God that is in somebody else. Not lying about someone. We often summarize this for kids as do not lie. But it's not just do not lie, is it? It's specifically do not bear false witness. It's less about lying. It's more about the image of God in somebody. Do not misrepresent somebody else. It's about people. And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You should not covet anything that belongs to anyone else. All of this is practical ways in which we are encouraged to love others. And so briefly, church, I want to encourage us today to renew our commitment to walking with the Lord as He has called us to. Some of us are babies We're new believers, and so we need to grow in this. We need to study this. We need to give ourselves over to studying this. And we need to be willing to change when we have to. Some of us have been walking with the Lord for a while, and sometimes we get bored of the basics. Some of you are thinking, okay, Mfundisi, let's go back to Isaiah and think about eschatology. Well, no. Okay? What's the point of going to Isaiah and thinking about eschatology if we're not doing the basics? We must be doing the basics, and we must be renewed in our commitments, dear saints, to walk with the Lord as He defines it. So let us pray that the Lord would keep us a holy people, that He might make us walk before Him in righteousness, in the manner that He has said. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we've briefly looked at Your word. We ask, Lord, that in Your kindness, You would renew in us again a desire to seek to walk in it. If there's any in here, Lord, who has been backsliding, starting to be weak in their keeping of these, Lord, do Your work. If there's any here, Lord, who has felt guilty in their heart because of how they've broken these, Lord, please remind them of grace in Christ and help them to renew their commitment to walking again. Lord Jesus, we thank You for all that You have done for us, because it is because You have saved us that we are able to walk with the living God in this way. Lord, please set Yourself apart in our hearts. Do everything that is required, that we might exalt You as our God and our King, and that we might love those around us as You call us to. In Christ's name, amen.